Two verses of Scripture I want you to look at. Hosea 6:3. Sometimes these, what we call the minor prophets, are a little hard to find. If you find Daniel, he's the last of the major prophets, we like to call them. And you'll find the next little book of Hosea. And in chapter 6, in verse number 3, make it a little easier for you. Just hold your finger in that spot and then turn back to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, and look at verse 6, or hold it there on verse 6. We'll come to that in our reading here. All right, Hosea 6:3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. Stop and think about that a little bit. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. I don't know where we'll ever get across to this modern age or not, but salvation is more salvation than a, quote, public profession. Just, you know, responding to a few questions by, quote, a soul winner or a preacher or whatever, and saying, well, that's it. No, we follow on. This matter of perseverance, keep on keeping on, is a major part of salvation. I'm talking about true salvation. But that's not what I'm going to talk about this morning. He's going forward, back in verse number 3. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning. Talking about Christ. And he shall come unto us as the rain. Now watch this, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. Now they knew what... The Jews knew very well what they were talking about. They, most of them, for the most part, were farmers in those days. And they depended on two rains, the former rain and the latter rain. The former rain enabled them to get their ground ready that the seed might germinate when they put the seed in the ground. Then there was the latter rain, which was called the harvest rain. They had to have that in order whatever they had planted might come to fruition, that they might gather in their harvest. All right, keep that in mind. Then you look back to Psalm 72 and verse number 6. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. There again, he's talking about Christ. This is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm speaking of Christ and a psalm of prophecy. All right, two texts. Now, this is probably going to be the simplest part of my lesson this morning. Pray for rain. That's the title of it. Right, pray for rain. The rain here, though, spiritually speaks of something else. You understand what we're talking about? There's a spiritual application of this. As there is in so much of the Word of God, especially in the Old Testament. So many types and so many shadows in the Old Testament that's brought over into the New with its spiritual application. So the rain spiritually speaks of the doctrine of the gospel. Christ comes forth through the preaching of the gospel. We preach Christ. We preach Christ and Him crucified. The sinner's hope is in the substitutionary work of Jesus Christ. That's where we labor. That's where we stay, right there. My message very, very changes very little. It's always Christ. That's what will get you to heaven. If you get to Christ, you'll get there. And that's what I strive to do, to get you to Christ. So this rain that he speaks of in Hosea chapter 6 and verse 3, Psalm 72 and verse number 6, is speaking of the doctrine of the gospel, which oftentimes, many other passages that I could have read this morning, but for the sake of time, I gave you those two verses. But there's many other passages. You've got a good reference Bible, and the best reference Bible I think that's ever been published is the Cambridge Bible. It's the oldest and the best. Its center column reference will take you into the subject matter throughout the Scripture. And that's important. That's very, very important if you're going to study the Bible. So sometimes, and oftentimes in Scripture, the rain, the literal rain, is an allusion to the gospel. I'm going to try to put this together for you today. I tell you, this has been a tough one to put together. I was reading my morning readings, and I usually read five psalms first thing in the morning. I read, go through the psalms over and over and over. I don't know how many times I've been through the book of Psalms in the last almost 50 years, but I've gone through it and through it, and I read it over and over. And I was reading in the Psalms this past week in my morning readings, and I was in the Psalms of Asaph. You'll find those in the beginning of Psalm 73. And it runs through Psalm 81, I believe it is. And they're attributed to Asaph. And I was reading in Psalm 80 and ran across a verse that took me over to the 11th chapter of the Revelation. And that's the revelation of Jesus Christ, not the revelation of St. John the Divine. That was added by the translators. But if you'll read the first book in the first chapter in the first verse in the book of Revelation, you'll understand, you'll come to understand there what the book's all about. It says the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so when you're reading the book of Revelation, look for Christ. Because it's all about Him. It's all about Him, His kingdom, and the progress of that kingdom throughout this final dispensation. I said there's an allusion to this rain, the literal rain being to the gospel. It starts even back in Deuteronomy 32:2. Let me quote this text for you. My doctrine shall drop. This is Christ speaking. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain on the tender herb, as the showers on the grass. And then again in Isaiah 55, verse number 10 and 11. This is an encouraging verse, a passage right here, two verses. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and returns not there, but waters the earth and makes it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Verse 11 says, so, here's the spiritual application. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void. It will not return unto me void. I don't know what God's doing when I'm preaching. I really don't. I don't know how He's working, who He's working in. But I know this, I have assurance from this text right here, that if I stay with the Word of God and I preach the Word of God, faithfully preach, discharge my office as a preacher, as a pastor, and preach the Word of God, it will not return unto God void. Whatever He sends it forth, it's going to accomplish. This text guarantees that. He said, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. All right, now let's go to the book of Revelation, chapter 11. 11 of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. I was watching a special the other night. was very encouraging special. Bill Hemmer on the Fox News Channel. He had gotten this thing up. He had taken two or three of the people from Fox with him and gone into South Korea and was interviewing some of the defectors, those that survived defection out of North Korea. And this one defector in the interview was heading up an organization that tried to help these people out of North Korea, tried to get them across the border into freedom. I don't know where you know that much about what's going on there, but that's a terrible bondage that those people are in North Korea and have been since even before the Second World War. It's been ruled by one family of dictators, three generations, and they keep them under bondage constantly. But this fellow was talking to Hemmer, and he says that those people, for the most part, in North Korea, do not want to be in that bondage. They would like to be free. But their lives are so threatened that for so many of them, rather than jeopardize their lives in trying to cross the border, because the border guards, the military in North Korea, are ordered to shoot to kill if they catch one crossing the border. And many have been killed. I mean, thousands have been killed trying to get out of there. But anyway, this is what was encouraging. This fellow was his organization is a Christian organization. He said that not only do most of the people want out of North Korea, he said, but there are thousands upon thousands of believers in North Korea in what's called the underground church. And these people suffer constantly. I mean, there's no let up on them. It's persecution day in and day out for their faith. But what was so encouraging about it is he said it does not deter them to keep up the witness of their faith. That is, the persecution just seems to ignite the fire and spread the fire, and the gospel continues to spread, and thousands are being saved. Wouldn't that be wonderful if we could see that over here, Steve? We're not seeing that today. And I hope that this lesson this morning might help you and I to understand why we're not seeing that in America today. All right, look here in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. There was given to me a reed like unto a rod, and the angels stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein." Now, the temple here is not that old ancient temple in Jerusalem. I hope you understand this. Now, let me back up and say this. If you try to go through the book of Revelation with a literal interpretation, you're going to run into a ton of brick walls. You cannot interpret the book of Revelation in a literal sense. John wrote this book in symbols. Only the believers that he addressed this book to knew what he was talking about with some of these way out yonder ideas, these symbols, these things that he used in this thing. They understood it. And that's the reason he had to write it this way, because his writing was censored by the Romans. He was on the Isle of Patmos. He was in prison for his faith. And when he wrote the book, he had to keep it somewhat secretive, and only those who had a spiritual mind guided by the Spirit of God could understand what he was saying. The Romans thought he probably lost his mind. Some of the things he wrote here. But getting back to what I'm saying here, this is the church. He's talking about the temple of God. He's talking about the spiritual temple. You remember over in the book of the letter to 1 Corinthians, Paul said, "You are the temple of God, in whom the Spirit of God dwells." He's talking to the church at Corinth. All God's churches, His people, His true people, are in this text here. Measure it. God said. Now, God knows the number of his people. It wasn't for his understanding or for his knowledge. He knows all things. But he's talking about those that worship there. It's you people, you're here this morning in this little assembly here. And you're here for the purpose to do what? Worship. We just sang that chorus there. We've come into his house, gathered in his name to do what? To worship him. And God's people worship God. They worship the true God through Christ, who mediates for us and gets us to God. All right, going on here. I must rush. Can't explain everything down through here. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out. That's in the old temple, you had the outer court, called the court of the Gentiles, and then you had the inner court. He says, leave out the outer court. Don't measure that. I'm not interested in that. I'm interested in the inner court, where the people, the true people of God, worship. Are you with me? Stay with me, because you're not going to read everything I'm saying right here. I'm going to try to explain this to you, what he's saying. Okay. He says, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. This is just a figurative number here, not a literal number, but a number for a particular time, end time. And I don't think you can figure this thing out. I really don't. And I think some have tried to do it. Some even try, when you get to the horses, you know, try to count the hairs in the horse's tail. Make every hair mean something. You can't do that. It's not intended for that. It goes on and says, and I will give, here it is now, and I will give power, that's authority, I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, a day for a year, which would be 1,260 years, if you put it down in actual time. That's what these days are in the book of Revelation. They're a day for a year. All right. He goes on and says, these are the two olive trees. Back over in Zechariah chapter 4. I think it's a reference to Zechariah 4. These are the two candlesticks. Go back to Revelation chapter 1, 2, 3. First three chapters in you have the candlesticks, which is evidently, it's interpreted there for us. It's the churches. Seven candlesticks represent the seven churches in Asia. And an angel, and that word angel over there means messenger. And it means literally the pastor of those churches. He sent a message, a letter, to each pastor or each messenger of each one of those seven churches. But it's the churches. And so the candlestick represents the churches. These are the two candlesticks, two olive trees, standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth them. Talking about the two witnesses. And devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven. Now watch this. We're getting back to the rain here. That it rain not in the days of their prophecy. And of course this alludes back to Elijah. You remember when Elijah went before Ahab because of the apostasy that he was head of, leading Israel in that apostasy? Elijah, the messenger of God, was sent to Ahab and told Ahab it's not going to rain for 3 years. He shut up heaven. And there was a 3-year famine, a drought. Well, that's an allusion, but that's not what he means here. He's not talking about going back to Elijah. And Elijah is not one of these two witnesses, folks.
You'll read that sometimes in some of your modern day eschatology. But that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about Elijah. And he's not talking about Moses. They're used as types or representatives of the true figure, the antitype. Just like there were so many types of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament, he's the fulfillment of all those types. And what he's getting to here is the fulfillment of what those two fellows were a type of. They were witnesses in the Old Testament. Moses was the head of the office of the law. He was the lawgiver. Elijah was the head of the office of prophets in the Old Testament. And so you come over in the New Testament, and we're talking about a spiritual application. When you're talking about rain here, we're talking about the gospel. We're talking about the rain of the gospel. We refer to it sometimes, oftentimes you will, in a good handle on eschatology, as the former and latter rain. And most of you know I hold to the position, as far as eschatology is concerned, of what we call the latter-day glory. I don't think it's over yet. And I'm not looking for a rapture tomorrow. Today or tomorrow, next week, three weeks from now. It's going to be, it's going to be a while before Jesus comes back. That's my belief. That's my concept. I know that there's certain things that got to happen before Christ comes back. You cannot hold to an imminent return of Christ if you hold to the idea that Israel must be restored before he comes back. So I would look for that first, the restoration of Israel, and their inception into the church, when they'll be grafted, according to Romans chapter 11, when they'll be grafted back into the church. You see, we're the wild olive branch. We've been grafted into the stock. It started on the day of Pentecost, and when the church began to spread over the world, the Gentiles were brought into it. So I think we've got to maybe look for a few things before the Lord returns. And when he does return, according to the first chapter of the book of Revelation, which I said it is the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he does return, folks, it's going to be over with. You understand what I'm talking about? I do not hold to an idea of a thousand year reign of Christ. Christ is not coming back to this earth and establishing himself on a throne in Jerusalem. Yeah. Take my word for it. He's not going to do that. He's not going to do that. He's not going to be subjected to that humility of coming back here to this world in that sense. You can read that in the book of Hebrews. But anyway, getting back here, the two witnesses. This is the church. This is just another figure for the church. For you. You're one of these witnesses. You're in the class of witnessing. Let me give you what old John Gill, the old Baptist that wrote, the only Baptist that wrote a complete commentary on the whole Bible. And probably one of the best commentaries written on the Bible. In the 18th century in England. Gill said, these witnesses intend the ministers of the gospel and churches of Christ who have borne testimony for Christ and against Antichrist. That's what the gospel does, folks. It stands against the Antichrist systems that are numerous throughout the history of this modern time, this dispensation. Antichrist system of our day. Humanism is a form of Antichrist. Anything that's anti-God, anti-Christ, is Islam religion. It's Antichrist. John said, you know, people keep looking for a personal appearance of someone out here and trying to describe this to him. This has got to be Antichrist. John says in his first epistle that already in his day were many antichrists in the world. Already there. Already working. The Jews had come into the church, made false professions. John addresses that in that first epistle. They went out from us. Had they been of us, no doubt they would have remained with us. You remember that? That's in the fourth chapter. They were antichrist. They were anti what John and the apostles were preaching, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so they're still with us, and they will be with us until this thing runs its course. And I agree with Mr. Gill. I think that's exactly what this is telling us here. These witnesses intend the ministers of the gospel and the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true church. And as I said, you run into a ton of trouble when you try to literalize this book. But notice it says that they may prophesy. You see that in verse 3 also. I give power to my two witnesses. And it's literally that they may prophesy. Now, the word prophesy there is not talking about foretelling or telling things of the future. That's not what the word means here. You have to be careful with that. As a matter of fact, if you go back to 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 1 through 3, you have this word come up there. Paul said, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no man understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he that prophesies speaks to men to edification and exhortation and comfort. Now, what's he talking about there? He's not talking about telling things it's supposed to transpire in the future. The word prophecy there, and prophesy there, and prophecies in the context over there, Steve, is clear. He's talking about witnessing. He's talking about testifying. He's talking about preaching. See, every member of Christ's body in this little church, this little congregation, every member of Christ's body is a preacher. Men and women. So don't confine this to the office of preaching, which is pastoral or what have you, because this is applied to the whole body of Christ. When you witness for Christ as a woman, you're preaching the message of the gospel. It is just as important and possibly just as effective in most instances as it would be if it was preached from this pulpit here. In that sense, I believe in women preachers. Not in the sense that you occupy the pulpit. That's different altogether, in a different context. So he's talking about the witness of the church here. And our commission as the church to carry on this matter of testifying and witnessing of the gospel of the grace of God. So again, the word, I believe, literally means to preach, to testify, or to bear witness. Not confined to the office of pastoral ministry. All right, the sense is that Christ will give his people a mission and a commission and sufficient authority to testify the gospel until his purpose in this world is accomplished. Well, let's get back to the subject here, my subject, pray for rain. Pray for the rain of the gospel. Pray that the Almighty God might be pleased to rain His doctrine down, make it effectual in the lives of this sinful world. As I said, it was encouraging to know what He's doing in North Korea. He's also, and we get reports out of China, that He's working mightily in China. But those people are suffering. when it appears that God spreads His kingdom through suffering. After much tribulation shall you enter the kingdom of God. Isn't that what Paul said? And it appeared that the church was confined in Jerusalem in the early days, in its infancy, until God stirred up persecution against the church. And once God stirred up the persecution, they fled Jerusalem, but the Scripture said they went everywhere preaching the Word of God. That was men and women. Went everywhere testifying the gospel of God's grace. And that's the purpose that we're in this world for.
As the children of God. Since these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the day of the prophecy. All right, bringing it over into the spiritual.
The church has power. The church, you people, have power to shut up heaven. You either shut it up or you open it up to those that you testify to, those that you witness to. Let me give it to you out of the New Testament. You see, the church has the keys, or the doctrines of the gospel, to the kingdom of heaven. It's been given to it. And whatsoever it binds or loose on earth is bound or loosed in heaven. Matthew chapter 16, verse 19. He's talking to Peter, but through Peter he's talking to the whole church. Peter's only a representative of the church. And by the way, Peter is not the head of the church, as the Roman Catholic system trying to make it. The founder of the church. Christ is the head of the church. He's the rock upon which the church is built. And the gates, not Peter, but Christ, the gates of hell shall not prevail against him, against the church. But I read this out of Matthew 16:19 to try to put it in the context of what we're talking about here. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Now what's he talking about there? I say that we have the keys to the kingdom. To let folks in heaven, or to bind them in such a way that they are shut up, heaven is shut up to them. When we witness a good, clear, true confession of what our hearts are convicted of, that is, the grace of God in salvation, the gospel of God's grace, when we witness a good confession of that, and a person shuns that, scoffs it, as though throwing it over their shoulder and go their merry way, say there's nothing to that. We shut them out of heaven with that witness, with that testimony, Steve. We have shut them out of heaven. If God is pleased to make it effective in the heart of that person that we witness and testify to, then we've loosed them. Loosed them from their sins, the bondage in which they're in, and they're enabled to go into heaven. The gospel that we witness either shuts men out of heaven or looses men that they might enter heaven. And that's clearly what is meant there. You see, God is the author and giver of rain. You'll agree with that, won't you? Well, I'm sure you do. When we pray for rain, and we do need rain, don't we? When we pray for rain, we don't pray to the meteorologists, do we? Do we pray to Glenn Burns or Cook or one of those fellows, you know, and say, we got to have rain? No, they can't even predict it. Not with accuracy. But we cry to God, don't we? Why? Because we just read it in the Scriptures. The rain comes from heaven. It comes from above. It distills on the earth, the green, the plant, the trees. And that's what makes them grow and prosper. That's where we get our food. He gives rain to the sower. That the sower might give bread to the eater. Remember reading that a while ago? In the book of Isaiah? So God is the author and the giver of rain, and He alone can give it. All right, when we put this into the spiritual sense, and we talk about the rain of the gospel, God and God alone prospers the gospel. I can't make it prosper. I can't force it on man. I can't shove it down into his mind or heart. Can't do that. I can preach it. I'm just in the same predicament old Ezekiel was when God took him out to the valley of dry bones. Dead, dry bones. That's a picture of this old world out here. Dead, dry bones. And God said to Ezekiel, He said, Son of man, can these bones live? You remember what Ezekiel's response was? He said, Lord, you know. I don't see no hope in them. But everything's possible with you. And then God directed the preacher, the old prophet, said, well, you preach to them. You preach to the dry bones, and you prophesy or pray to the wind. That's the Holy Spirit. That's another type. All type of the Spirit of God. Breath or wind, type of the Spirit of God. He said, you pray to the wind. And you pray to the wind, oh, come, come, O wind, or come, O breath, and breathe upon these bones. See, the hope of those bones living was in the Spirit of God breathing life into them. And the hope of sinners living, when I'm preaching the gospel and coming out of the deadness of sin and trespasses, is the Spirit breathing life. But the Spirit of God always, He never ever divorces Himself from the gospel. He always couples His work with the gospel. The gospel must be preached. It must be testified. And yet at the same time, we must pray. Pray, pray, pray. God, send the wind. Send the Spirit of God. Breathe upon this dead world out here. And let us see a great prospering of the gospel. So like the rain, God sends the gospel. But you know, there's something else to think about. You know, when rain comes, it doesn't just fall on every place around us, does it? May get rain here. Maybe Douglas County may have a season of rain. Maybe the surrounding counties have a season of rain. But it may not rain a drop in Tennessee. It may not rain in Florida. At the time it's raining here. But who sent that rain? We need it, don't we? Someone said the reservoir down here at Dog River, it's terribly dry. Rid, I believe you said all you have down coming on the bridge now is just the river. No water backed up. Well, before long, you know, somebody's going to be saying, hey, we need water. Where are we going to get water? It comes down that river, but if we don't get rain, it won't fill up the tributaries to the river, and the river won't flow into the reservoir, and the reservoir goes dry, and we die of thirst. So what do? Pray to God. Lord, send rain. Send rain. But I'm going to tell you right now, if God don't do something for America pretty soon, gospel-wise, not political-wise, we're in a mess there. But if He doesn't do something soon, gospel-wise, this whole nation is absolutely dried up. You understand what I'm saying? Oh, this religious is a church mouse. Everybody's got a little religion. The old colored fellow preacher said, everybody talking about heaven ain't going there. Need some work done in hearts. And only God can do that work. I can't do it. You can't do it. I mean, how do you? Children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, all of them are shut up to God. It's our bounden duty to pray for them. God have mercy on them. We want to leave a legacy. What do we want to leave? As believers in the gospel of the grace of God, we want to leave a legacy of gospel belief. That the witness of the gospel go from generation to generation.
So like the rain, God sends the gospel in one place and withholds it in another.
As I keep referring back to that special they had about North Korea, it appears that God is blessing that nation with the gospel. They're suffering. Yes, they're suffering. That's in God's purpose also. And He'll handle that. He'll take care of that business when He gets to it, when it's time for Him to. But right now, the gospel seems to be prospering in other places of the world, but not so much right here. Not so much right here. Our churches are drying up, diminishing, especially where the gospel is so clearly preached. I know them all over this country, sitting in little groups just like this morning. 10, 15 years ago, 20 years ago, we thought the millennial was breaking out. Yeah, we thought, man, we're in the days of great gospel prosperity. But all of a sudden, for some reason, God says, no, I'm going to take it here and put it over there. That's the Lord. That's the way He does it.
You know, showers of rain moisten and soften the earth, make it susceptible to seed. The gospel is the means of softening heart. It softens hard hearts and makes hard hearts capable of receiving the impressions of God's Word. It's the only thing that will do it. On the other hand, the gospel refreshes the earth. The rain refreshes the earth. After we've been under a drought for so long, isn't it such a refreshing thing to get a good, slow, soaking rain? We call it soaking rain. Rain that will go into the earth. I've seen the earth up there around my lodging place. I've got a garden spot out there, and I've seen it so dry at times that the ground just is so parched, it's breaking open. It's got cracks in it. And what it's doing is crying out for water. The earth is crying out for moisture. And so rain refreshes the earth, revives the plants and the trees, and makes them fruitful. On the other hand, so the gospel, attended with a divine blessing from God, refreshes drooping saints, revives the work of God in the heart of God's people. Filling them with all the fruits of righteousness. So the greatest judgment, I say to you folks, that God can send on a nation is to shut up heaven and refuse to send the blessing of the gospel upon it. That's worse than the economy going south. You think about it. God shuts up the blessing and refuses the gospel to prosper. That's a terrible judgment. Men perish, not just carnally, but men perish eternally when the gospel is shut up. That may be what's happening already. May have been what God's already has done in America. If so, He has left it in blindness and darkness and hardness of heart. And that's a sad, sad state. Wouldn't you agree? That's a sad, sad state. I recollect, I was thinking about this. A.W. Pink, some of you know him, though he's a great author. Arthur W. Pink, who authored so many books in modern times, where they've taken his writings and converted them into books, book form, and published it. But Pink was a great
advocate of the gospel of grace of God back in the 20s and 30s, into the 40s. He died in 51. But Pink left. He was here in the United States. He was a British man. But he left the United States, I think it was in 38 or 39, for the last time. He pastored up in northern Kentucky, in Martin Grove and places like that, Spartanburg, South Carolina. But he left the United States, and devoted himself strictly to writing. And he and his wife were aboard the ship leaving New York Harbor. And he stood on deck, stood at the rail with his wife. I say this was 38 to 39. And he was watching the lights in New York as it became dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. He says, "I can see New York City in the literal lights, dimming and dimming, dimming." And he says, "I believe that that's," told his wife, he said, "I believe that that is what God is doing to America with the gospel. The light," he said, "I believe is going out." Well, Pink was not a prophet. Like myself, I'm not a prophet, and I'm like Amos, neither the son of a prophet. And so, about 1948, 49, 50, God started raising up a man here and a man there and restoring the gospel of the grace of God. The gospel of the grace of God. Men like Ralph Barner, who later were influential to some of the men that you people right here at Calvary Baptist Church had the privilege of listening to. E.W. Johnson, Farrell Griswold, Henry Mahan. We could go on and on. God raised up Ralph Barnard and a fellow named A.D. Muse, an old Southern Baptist up in Louisville, Kentucky. And they started preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And it began to spread again. We had a great moving of God in the 60s and 70s and 80s up into the 90s. But since then, I've seen a diminishing. It's going the other way. What's God doing? Is Pink going to prove right? Is the light of the gospel going out? God does. It doesn't take an overwhelming multitude for God to get His work done. Not at all. God can do it with the smallest number. But folks, we got to realize that there is a responsibility in us all to witness, to testify, if you have it, to preach the gospel at every opportunity. You get somebody with an ear that wants to hear, fill it full. God's not through yet. God's not through yet. Now, you go and read the rest of this chapter here. These witnesses were killed. They lay in the street 3.5 days. The world was rejoicing. Go read this thing carefully. The world was rejoicing. I'm giving you a little head start here. Maybe we put these things together. Nations and tongues and what have you were rejoicing, verse number 9, that they were dead. Well, if they represent the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the true church, dressed in sackcloth and ashes, that is, dressed in garbs of lowliness, and that's the church. She's a lowly, lowly bride of Christ in this world. Well, after 3.5 days, God put life into them and raised them up, the witnesses. Pray that God will put life into the few that remain and raise up the church in our day that has the true message of the gospel to testify and to witness unashamedly with boldness, that we might see a moving of God, which appears to be what God will do before this thing's over with. You go to the book of Revelation, chapter 17 and 18, you've got the whore, the great harlot. Babylon the Great. She's the whore. She represents the false church. She's huge. She's all over. She's universal. She's everywhere. And she's rejoicing over the death of the true witness of the gospel, the church. But the Lord brings her to shame. And the Lord brings her to destruction according to this book here. And he ends this thing with a great, wonderful, delightful triumph. Matter of fact, I read here in verse number 15, and the seventh angel sounded. That's the final. Seven's the complete number. That's the final angel. And the seventh angel sounded his trumpet. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. That's coming somewhere out here. I'm looking for it. I may be dead and gone. Probably will be. But I'm going to leave behind a testimony that expects it to happen somewhere out here in some generation. That God might be glorified. My Lord's going to be glorified. The nations are going to give glory to my Lord before this thing's over with. So pray. Pray for rain. All right. Steve, come lead us in a closing hymn.